Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. We've been in a sermon series in this great chapter, and today we wrap that up, and we're going to be in verses 31 through 39. So Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 31 here in just a few moments. Now, have you ever had that situation where you kind of realized you were missing out on something? You know, maybe you stayed at a hotel, for example, and as part of your package, you didn't realize that breakfast was free or whatever, maybe some access to this or that with the hotel. We have that Walmart service. Maybe you guys have that as well. And we didn't realize that as part of that, there's a streaming service connected to it. So when we found that out, our kids were very excited for that. So who knew all the different connections? Well, a number of years ago, my wife, Lindsay, and her parents, so my in-laws, we were on a flight back from a trip we took. And it was a very long trip, and it was about 6-7 hours. And so, you know, I don't like flying, but what was good about this is, in the back of the chairs, we had screens and all these different movies and shows that we could watch. And so it really, you know, helped speed the trip up. Now, my wife and I, we were sitting next to each other, but my in-laws had actually been spread out, so we were kind of all over the plane. So when we landed, we began to kind of share, you know, what did you do on the flight? How was your flight? What movies or shows did you watch? And so we're doing this as we're waiting on our luggage. And so we're having this conversation, and my father-in-law, he looks at us very puzzled. And he said, "What do you mean there were all these different options of movies and shows to watch?" Now, we had the puzzled look on our face. We're like, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He's like, "Well, I wish I would have known that." He said, "I watched the same episode of CSI 5 times in a row." Now, if you're not familiar with CSI, it's crime scene investigation, very popular back at this time. And he said, "Yeah, I watched it back to back to back to back." And he said, "Let me tell you this. By the 4th episode, I was pretty confident who the killer was. I knew how this was going to play out." See, for him, for us, we had all these options, all these great things to help us in our journey, to speed it up, right? But he missed out. Now, if you think I'm picking on my father-in-law, I want you to know I've been married almost 20 years. You don't know the things that I've endured, all right? So I don't want you to feel too sorry for him. But you know, we can do the same thing in our Christian journey, can't we? We have all these different blessings, all these different things that God has provided for us on our journey, but so often we only kind of think of maybe one or two. My concern for us at times is that we kind of view our relationship with God in more this transactional way, that we've been forgiven of our sin. We kind of have this get out of jail card, and that's about it. We don't realize all the different blessings and how God is working in our life. See, in Romans chapter 8, Paul has been laying out before us all these blessings. Those that are in Christ, meaning you've placed your faith in Jesus. Paul has been revealing all these different blessings we have. How we're not condemned for our sin. Not condemned for our past sin, our present sin, our future sin. That may seem too good to be true, but this is what Christ has accomplished for us. That the Spirit of God lives in our heart, the core of who we are, guiding and directing us, groaning for us, praying for us, interceding for us when we are suffering and we don't even know what to pray for. How we are adopted into God's family. How we have assurance of our salvation. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are assured, you are secure in God's family forever. And so Paul has been laying all this out. And as we get to verses 31 to 39, he's kind of summarizing all that he said, but he's really, what he's trying to do is drive home the point of how much God loves you, how much he is for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work through this passage. And what Paul does, he kind of gives us an outline of these series of questions and then answers. So he asks one or two questions, and then he provides the answer. And so we're going to look at this. And find how much God does love us, how much God is for us. And then as we end, I want to have just a time of reflection that we're going to go through all the blessings that we have received if we are in Christ, if we have put our faith in Jesus. And so if you have Romans 8, if you'll look with me at verses 31 to 32. Paul, who wrote Romans, he says this, What then shall we say in response to these things? And this is all the things that Paul has just said previously in chapter 8. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he gives the answer. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So I want to ask you, do you really believe that God is for you? When you walked in the doors today, when you came to church, are there some things happening in your life that are causing you to doubt that God is really for you? Is it a health issue? I know some of us are struggling with some very chronic health issues. We just can't get past it. It is just there. And we're losing hope. Is this causing you to doubt that God is for you? Is it financial? We just kind of keep hitting one barrier after another. You think finally you have some margin in your finances and then something else happens. Is it a relationship with a family member? You've been trying, you've been praying, you've been struggling to reconcile this relationship, but it's not getting better. And because that relationship is not better, it is affecting your relationship with God, and you think he is not for you. What about just the feeling that life should not be as hard as it is? And we just go through those seasons. Life really shouldn't be this hard. Or maybe for you, God just seems very impersonal, very distant. You're even trying to be faithful in your prayer life, but he just seems silent. And the preceding verses to this one, what we looked at last week, Paul was discussing the suffering that followers of Jesus will endure. That our world has fallen, it is broken. And so even though we are God's children, we as followers of Jesus will still suffer. And so Paul, he knew that these Christians in the city of Rome were suffering. By extension, he knew that we would have times of suffering. And in that suffering, we can doubt that God is really for us. We lose confidence. We lose that comfort of knowing that God is for us. And what Paul does is remind us of the radical love that God has for you. See, Paul's answer when we are struggling, is God for me, is to remind ourselves of what he did for us in sending his son, Jesus Christ. That God sent his one and only precious son to live among us. And yes, Jesus taught us and he provided us an example. But the ultimate reason that Jesus came was to die for us. God did not spare his only son, but instead gave him up. Gave him to what? The cross. And so what Paul is doing here is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God would not spare his son, Jesus Christ, he's drawing our attention. If God would give his son for us, will he not provide all we need? Now, this is not some prosperity gospel, some health and wealth. Just the other day, I ran across this YouTube clip of this very popular prosperity preacher talking about how God wants to bless you. And he wants to provide all these material things for you if you have the right mindset. Right? You got to have the right mindset. You don't have that, you're holding God back. I'm like, give me a break. That's so false. Because as Paul has just said in Romans 8, what about in those sufferings we have? Because we can doubt God is for us in that. Are we not having the right mindset in those times? And we know that's not the case. So no, what Paul is saying here is that God will provide all that we need to complete our journey of faith. That he will provide all we need to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That he will provide all we need to enter that eternal rest. That life is hard. It is a struggle. And God, in his mercy, he does provide us so many wonderful material things and the joy of family. And those are all wonderful, but what Paul is saying is he will provide you everything to end well, to stay faithful in your difficult journey. And one day, because of our relationship with Jesus, we will enter into that rest. We will enter into that new heaven and new earth. We will enter safely into God's presence. This is all that he will provide for us. Now, something else that we need to realize when what Paul is speaking about God being for us, is when it comes to kind of some persecution that you may face in your spiritual journey, or at least some ridicule and some mocking. Just a couple weeks ago, a young guy was telling me he was just kind of going about his day, wasn't really looking to get into any type of discussion, but he's a believer, and some questions began to be asked of him, what he believed on different things, and so he provided the answer, and the response from this person was, "Oh, you're one of those religious types. Translation, you're kind of backward in your thinking. We might even say you're bigoted." Now, in the grand scheme of things, that was fairly minor. But if you've ever faced that, some type of mocking and ridicule for your faith, it hurts. What it causes you to do is kind of want to shrink back, to stay silent, to not speak up when you should, to not share your faith. But see, if our identity is found in God, we are secure in Him. And so Paul, he says, who can be against us? Well, ultimately, no one. But yet in this life, because we are believers, people will at times be against us. But if we know we are secure and our identity is found in God, we can stand firm. We don't have to shrink back. See, in those times where we struggle and we want people's approval, we know that ultimately we have God's approval. And so we can keep pushing forward. We can keep being faithful. We can keep sharing our faith even when people ridicule us and mock us at times. Now Paul, he continues, and so he has said that God is for us, and to really provide some really concrete truths that he is for us, he provides some more examples. Look at verses 33 and 34. Paul continues, he says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns?" He says, "No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Let me ask you another question. Could anyone accuse you of not being a very good Christian? This hurts, doesn't it? Let me think of maybe things we did when we were younger. Our parents could maybe accuse us. Maybe our spouse, our coworkers, our kids. That's a tough one, right? They're always watching. My brother's in town visiting. I think he's going to be at the next service. So if you see him in between services, you're not allowed to talk to him, all right? There could be some real accusations coming my way. And so people do accuse us, right? We kind of are guilty before them, if you will. But it's not just other people that accuse us. Do you accuse yourself? I accuse myself a lot. It's a struggle. I think of things that I've done in my past, things my brother knows about, and I regret it. It's a stain. I wish I wouldn't have done it. And so we accuse ourselves. We have those moments where it may have happened years ago, but it enters our mind, and it's so fresh, and we feel condemned. But it's not just others. It's not just ourselves. It's the work of our enemy, Satan. Now, our enemy, Satan, we often think that kind of his main duty, if you will, at least against us, is to tempt us. A couple months ago, we looked at the temptation of Jesus where Satan came and tempted him. And so he does tempt us. But what's interesting is that's not his main activity. His main job, if you will, against us as believers is to accuse us. That's what Satan means, the accuser. We find this, for example, in Revelation 12:10, that Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of believers. We actually see a small glimpse of this in the book of Job, where Satan goes to God and he says, "Job only is faithful to you, God, because of how much you've blessed him." He said, "You take away all this other stuff, he's going to leave you." And so we experience this, right? And the accusations that we feel. Our sins are called up again. We have that regret. It's almost like Satan is whispering in our ear when we mess up and sin, saying to us, "You're a Christian? Really? After what you've done? You're really a child of God after all those things that you think about that person? You're really a believer when you blow up in anger at your family?" And so these accusations can be very effective. And they cause us to doubt that we're forgiven. They draw us back into feeling condemned. That we lose that assurance and that security that we are God's children and we are secure in His love. We get drawn away by these accusations. And when we deal with those accusations, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. That Jesus Christ justified us. Now what that means is this kind of courtroom language. That God the judge, we stand before Him and we are guilty. Because of our sin, we are guilty before God as judge. But what is so amazing is that God, the judge, in His mercy, sends His Son. He did not spare His Son. He gave His Son. And Jesus goes to the cross. And He pays our sin. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we are justified. It's a one-time thing. Now we grow in our sanctification, which is becoming more like Jesus. But when it comes to our justification, it is once and for all. This is what Christ has provided for us. But not only that, because Jesus rose from the dead and He is alive today, He is working for us. You ask, what does Jesus do right now? What is He doing right now? Well, one thing He is doing is advocating for you. He is interceding for you. And so in those times of accusation, where you feel that guilt and that shame, where you feel you are condemned again, and where Satan, the accuser, goes to God and he says, this one is not yours. This one is guilty. Jesus says, no. He says, this one is mine. This one's sins have been paid by me. I remember their sins no more. And they have been clothed by my righteousness. And so now when God the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. See, what is amazing is that we have been clothed by the righteousness of Christ. We are no longer guilty. We are no longer condemned. We have been justified. And Jesus, right now, in this moment, if you are feeling condemned, He is advocating for you. He is standing between Satan and God the Father, and He's saying, this one is secure. This one will never face condemnation again. And so I ask you, are you living in that freedom? Are you living in that freedom of no condemnation? A couple weeks ago when we looked at this quote from Martin Luther, and if you're not familiar with Martin Luther, he was a Protestant reformer from the 1500s. This doctrine of justification, he just loved it. Now one of the things that he said and what I called your attention to a few weeks ago is he said that we need to continually beat the gospel into our heads. I like that quote. Because we need to constantly be reminded of what Christ has done for us, right? We get drawn into feeling condemned. We get drawn into not being secure in our faith. And so we need to drill the gospel into our head of what Christ has done for you. And this is the reality, that if you are in Christ, you, a sinner, me, a sinner, we are considered to be as perfectly sinless and righteous as Jesus. Isn't that amazing? As perfectly sinless and righteous as Jesus. And so I want you to know that, and I want you to live in that freedom. And when you live in that freedom, your relationship with God will change. No longer will you view it in such a transactional way, but you will know you're secure, that He's your Father. You will relate to Him in that intimate way instead of always trying to earn it and to please it and to make sure He is happy with you. But this also changes our dynamic with each other. Because we are free in Christ, we can live before others. Where we don't love people and do all this for them, hoping God sees what we're doing, but instead we just love them for who they are. We love them because we are so thankful for how Christ has worked in our life. Remember, you are justified. Never to be condemned again, and live in that freedom. And then thirdly, Paul, he continues, and he asks these questions. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just as we can think God is not for us because of hardships and troubles we face, in those hardships and troubles that we have to deal with at times, we can think that maybe we have now been separated from God's love for us. I love Paul's heart. I love how practical he is because he knows in this life we will face challenging times. Paul himself faced some really challenging times. He was not immune to these hardships. All of these things that Paul lists, he had endured. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He hadn't yet faced the sword, but he soon would when he gave of his life for Christ. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 11:27. He says, I have labored and I have toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold. I have been naked. And then ultimately, Paul would die. He would face the sword. His head would be cut off because he stayed faithful to God. And so Paul had faced these hardships. He knew those in the city of Rome were facing hardships. And what's interesting is Paul, he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. Just again, the reality of what we feel and face at times. And he says, God, for your sake, because we're faithful to you, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The rest of the psalm, as it continues, it says, awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, Lord. Rescue because of your unfailing love. Have you been there? Have you felt that? In those troubles and in those hardships where God seems like he is asleep. It seems like God is hiding. And we ask, Lord, rise up and rescue us. And so we feel what Paul was feeling. We feel what these Christians in Rome were feeling. And Paul, he says, no. He says, though things are hard and things are difficult, we are more than conquerors. That we may feel defeated in life. There will be things in our life that just weigh us down. And we feel so defeated. But yet we are victorious. We will ultimately triumph. We will see God. We will enter that eternal rest. And then just to make sure he has it all covered, Paul, he goes on. He can't stop. And he says in verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I'm convinced. He says, it doesn't matter what happens in this life, what happens in the spiritual realm, what happens in all creation. Know that because of your relationship with Christ, because God would not spare his son, you are secure. You will never be separated from the love of God. What an amazing reality. See what Paul is doing. If you are questioning, is God for me? If you think that maybe because of your hardship, you've been separated from his love. He is driving home the point that you are his child. You are secure in his love, and he will never let you go. Now, as we began, I mentioned sometimes we don't realize all the blessings that we have. And so what I want to do in our time as we end, kind of just have a time of reflection, where I just want to kind of have you hear all the blessings that we have in Christ. And not just focus on one or two, but all the amazing blessings, the amazing reality that we have if we are found to be in Jesus. And so if you would, for just a few moments, bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to hear this. I want you to hide it in your heart, because maybe things are good right now, and that's wonderful. But there will be seasons in your life where things are hard. And you're going to need to draw from what Paul has laid out before us. And as I'm going through this, it may be that if you've struggled that God is for you, that you've been questioning his love, to confess that to him, to renew your relationship with him. And it may be as you hear some of this, that is your prayer, that you just repeat it to God, that you are thankful for what he has done for you. So some of the blessings that we find in this amazing chapter of Romans 8, we are no longer condemned. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never be condemned for your past sin, your present sin, for your future sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want. No, we want to grow to become more like Jesus. But when we stumble, when we fail, we know that we will not be condemned because Christ was condemned for us. See, our sin, your sin was paid for. It's been forgiven. We are free in Christ. No longer do we have to be fearful of our sin and slaves to sin, but also no longer do we need to be fearful of death. I can remember as a teenager and being younger, I never thought of death. I'm getting a little older. It's on my mind more. You see how temporary life is, how fleeting life can be. And so if you are fearful of death, know that you can be free in Christ, that you no longer have to fear death. We have power over sin because of the Spirit of God working in our life. That the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, he lives in your heart. He lives in the core of who you are. Isn't that amazing? That God takes residence in us. Because of the work of the Spirit, we are growing into the image of Jesus. At times, it's a very slow process, but yet know that you are maturing and growing to look more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into God's family. No longer are we children of wrath, but we are children of God. And because we are children of God, we have a new intimacy with our Creator. No longer is he just Creator, no longer just Lord, but he is now Father. As you pray and speak to him, call out to him as Father. We have assurance of salvation. This may be the biggest thing that as believers we struggle with. Can I be secure? Can I have assurance of salvation? If you are in Christ, you have been justified. You are in God's family. You can have that assurance. Rest in that assurance. Though we will face suffering, we now live with hope. Hope for our future glory. That one day we will receive new glorified sinless bodies. That we will live in the new heaven and the new earth where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. That is what awaits us if we are in Christ. While we await our future glory, we know that the Spirit is praying for us, that he is interceding. When we groan, when we don't even know what to say in our sufferings, he takes that and he prays for you. In Romans 8, we find this amazing truth that God, before the creation of the world, he set his love on you. And through the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ, he called you. He drew you to himself so you could be forgiven of your sin and be with him for all eternity. And we know that God is for us and nothing will separate us from his love. Rest in that security. These are the blessings of those found in Jesus. But if you are not found in Christ, meaning you have not placed your faith in Jesus, the reality is you are still condemned for your sin. But what we know is all those that call upon the Lord, all those that put their faith, your reliance in Jesus, confess your sin, turn to him, you can be forgiven. These blessings are now yours. If that is you, you can do that in your chair right now. I would love to speak with you in the time of invitation or after the service. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, make today that day. Know and experience His love for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for how You've blessed us, Lord, in so many ways. Lord, help us to hold on to that. Lord, in the midst of our struggles, Lord, help us to know that You are still for us. Lord, help us to know how much You love us. Lord, help us to rest in Your eternal security. That, Lord, we can be assured of our salvation and, Lord, assured of Your love that will never end. And this is made possible through Your Son, who You did not spare. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the work that You do in our life, how You reside in our hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, in Your name.